Let me ask you something. Why was Cain's offering not accepted by God? Have you ever wondered? I mean, probably most of you know the story, but I'll quickly summarize it. So Adam and Eve, they had two sons. They had Cain and Abel. Cain, who was a farmer, and Abel, who became a shepherd. And they both brought offerings to the Lord according to their trades. So Cain brought to the Lord the fruits, the crops of the fields, and Abel brought him the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. But God looked with favor upon Abel's offering, but he didn't look with favor upon Cain's offering. And so Cain got very angry, and the Lord tried to warn him, and he told him that if you keep this anger with you, then sin will be crouching at your door, but you must rule over it. And unfortunately, Cain did not listen to that warning, and he kept the anger. He went out and he killed his brother. And then when God asked him about his brother, he very cynically answered, "Well, why should I know where he is? Am I my brother's keeper?" And so the Lord sent him away and punished him for it. But the big question is, why wasn't his offering accepted? And the interesting thing is that when we read about this account in Genesis, it's not being told. It doesn't say why the offering wasn't accepted. It just says that God looked with favor upon the one and not about the other. And so we can only speculate about it. And then roughly 1,500 years later in Hebrews, God decides to reveal this mystery. And he tells us that it was by faith, that faith was the reason why Cain's offering was not accepted. And so it says that by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And so we find out that faith was the decisive factor. Nothing on the outward. It's not like the one offering was better physically than the other one. But it was rather about the inward attitude of the one who was giving the offering. And so today we'll have a closer look at what faith really means like. Because we always talk about it, since it's the basis of Christianity, of course. But it's not that easy actually to define it or to describe it. And Hebrews 11 talks a lot about it. And so the prayer is that by understanding the concept of faith more, that we can all experience more of it as well. And we'll look at the five main aspects of faith, which just happen to start with one of the letters of faith. And so, yeah, we'll go along this acronym, but not in this order. And so the first aspect of faith is assurance. And so if we look at Hebrews 11, verse 1, in the beginning, it kind of gives a definition of faith. And it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for." People often say that hope has power. But hope for things that are outside yourself doesn't really have any influence on the outcome. Sure, hope might give you strength personally, but it can't change anything physically outside of yourself. Like if I were to tell you, close your eyes and all hope real hard that all the wars in the world would just cease. Nothing would happen, unfortunately. It doesn't work that way. Hope might help us. It might help our own mental state, emotional state, but it can't change any outcome outside of us. It can't physically influence anything. But God can. God can change things. And that's why faith and this assurance is not just a blank hope, but it's a hope based on God's promises. It's the assurance in God's power which actually changes the outcome. And so it's not hoping for something, but it's hoping for someone. And then the text continues by saying, faith is the conviction of things not seen. And so what are things that we can't see? Emotions such as love, concepts such as time, but then, of course, also God. And I think it's fascinating, right? No one of us has ever seen the physical person of God. And yet we gather here every week to talk about God, to talk to God, to sing to him. And it's fascinating because for the most part of our lives, even we as Christians, we base reality on what we can see. Like when a little kid says, "Mom, I can't sleep, there's a monster under my bed." What do? We turn on the light, we crawl under the bed, and we show the kid that there's no monster under the bed. And so, or when we tell people that we can do something great, we usually have to show a proof of it. Like if I were to tell you I can do a backflip, you would probably say, "Well, show us, or otherwise you wouldn't believe me." And I, of course, can, but not now. And so that's how we live lives. Normally, whatever we can see, that seems to be real for us. And what we can't see usually isn't real to us. But then with faith, Hebrews 11 tells us that it's different because it's the conviction of the things that we cannot see. And so we believe in God, we believe in the Holy Spirit, we believe in the resurrected Jesus, even though we haven't seen God, we haven't seen the Holy Spirit, we haven't seen the resurrected Jesus. And yet, we do think about all these things, about God as a person, as a reality. But then the text also continues by telling us that this is not irrational. It's not just blind faith. It says that by faith, we understand. So that already brings in also the aspect of reason. It says there's an aspect of understanding as well. And it says, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And I find this verse, it's very profound, because there are some things that most people, no matter their beliefs, atheists, Christians, they think of them as reality, even though that they haven't seen it, or that even though they don't have significant empirical proof for it. And those are usually things that just go way beyond human understanding. And one of the biggest things, of course, is how did everything start? And sure, there are some complex theories about that, but at the end of the day, most people acknowledge that it's more speculation than really known reality. And so this verse tells us two things. It tells us that, one, the universe was created by the word of God. As we know, in the beginning was the word. But it also tells us that what is seen, so our physical world, was not made out of things that are visible. And I think that makes a lot of sense, that the reason why humankind can't really figure out this answer, how everything started and what was there before, it's because it was created by something that is not visible to us. And of course, no human was around back then anyway, but even when people research about it, when they philosophize about it, they can never reach a full conclusion because it's beyond our concept of reality, beyond how we perceive things. And then it says that this conclusion, we understand it by faith. And so the creation of the world is a miracle, because creation of something out of nothing, it can't be demonstrated empirically. And so therefore, the concept of faith is the key to finding it out. Because physical eyesight can only produce proof of things of the visible world, of things that we can see. And so faith is kind of the organ that enables us people to see the invisible, what was before the visible. But faith does more than just to give us an answer on how the universe was created. It also enables us to get into contact and to become righteous to the one who did create the universe. And so the text continues by saying, as we read before, By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So we need faith if we want to come to God. But faith about God's existence, but then also about who he is. We do not only have to believe in God, but we have to believe God. We have to believe in his true character and then apply that to our intentions and our actions as a consequence. Because Cain also believed in God. He never doubted God's existence. I mean, after all, he was talking directly with God. But Cain did not trust God. He did not trust God's promises, and he did not trust God's character. And that's why he could not please him. And so that leads us to the second main aspect of faith, which is trust. Trusting not only that God exists, but also that he wants the best for us, that he is the good nature. And one of the best examples of trust, which also the author of Hebrews taught, is of course Noah. And so the text says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And so Noah is a great example of trusting God. Because imagine you're living in the middle of a land where it never rains, and there aren't any large bodies of water around you. And yet you're being told that you should build a boat because a major flood is about to arrive. And I think it's absurd. We might know the story so well already that we don't really think about it anymore. But at first glance, it's absurd. It's like if you were to build a submarine in the middle of the Sahara Desert or the Arizona Desert. But Noah trusted God. He trusted that in the things unseen. And so he built the boat. And it wasn't just a small boat. It was a huge boat. And he built it according to God's instructions. And so therefore what seemed absurd at first glance, even to Noah probably, it became reasonable for Noah because he trusted God. And I think it's the same with our faith. As I said before, it might seem absurd that we gather here every week to talk about God, to talk to God, even though we have never seen him. But because of our faith, because of our trust in him, it's not absurd to us. It's quite meaningful to all of us. And so this is the very interesting aspect of faith, that on the one hand, there's the absurdity, the leap into the unknown. But then on the other hand, there's also the trust in the objective truth that is God. And both these aspects are necessary for true faith. Faith. And so faith does not reject reason. It simply acknowledges that there's more to it. And so kind of it breaks the limits that reason has. And to break this down, basically all humans on this earth, they have a choice. Either they only believe in the things that they can see, that they can empirically prove. But then with that, they also acknowledge that they can't answer all the questions, and they can't answer the more fundamental questions about how everything started, what you think of the world, what's the purpose of it all. Or you acknowledge that there's more than just the physical eyesight and just the human logic, and that there's something like faith that transcends these concepts. And so if we decide to answer these questions with this way, then we can come to conclusions that go way beyond just the things that we can see. And many people nowadays, they consider themselves agnostics. And agnostics are people who say that, well, there might be a God or there might not be a God. There's simply not enough evidence to tell. But the thing is, what they often don't realize is that by living the way as if there was no God, it doesn't matter if in theory they don't rule out the possibility of there being a God completely out or not. Because the true essence of faith is actually determined by our actions. That shows what we truly believe. We might say the one thing, we might even think the other thing, but what we really do shows what we believe. And so if people live like there was no God, then they also technically don't believe that there's a God. And since neither view can be fully proven, technically we all believe in something. And so the Christian faith, it's not more or less rational than atheism. It's simply an expression that acknowledges that, first of all, everyone believes in something, and then second of all, that human logic is not the ultimate power of the universe. And so in this way, faith and rationality are closely connected. And we also read so in the Bible, because it says it requires knowledge about God, about his gospel. Romans 10:17 tells us, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so we must hear the word of Christ, and we must understand the word of Christ. But that's not enough, because hearing alone will not lead to anything. There are a lot of people who have physically heard the word of God and who have rationally understood the word of God, and yet they don't accept it. And the reason is that in order to fully grasp it, we must also believe it. Because the gospel is not only a message, it's not only a theory, but it's a power. As Romans also tells us, where Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so we must let go of relying solely on our own mind and submitting to the higher truth that is God. As the Bible says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And so understanding is necessary, but it comes from faith and not the other way around. God provides the understanding for us. But nevertheless, there is this aspect in faith of intellect. Because faith does not mean that we stop thinking altogether. But it puts things in the right order. Our faith in God must define our rational understanding and not the other way around. Augustine once said, believe in order to understand, not understand in order to believe. And it's the exact same thing as our passage in Hebrews tells us. It says, by faith we understand. And so this mix out of trust and faith and understanding is something how we all live our lives. even if you're an atheist, even if you don't believe in a God, every one of us makes these decisions out of a mix between trust and knowledge. Otherwise, it would be impossible to live. Like this morning when you sat down on this chair, you couldn't know for 100% certainty that it wouldn't break down. But of course, there's a lot of evidence suggesting that most likely it will not break. And that is just a silly example. But even with bigger things in life, like when you have to decide which job to choose, or which apartment to move into, or who to marry, it's always a mix out of, sure, you try to gather your information, you try to research about it, talk to other people about it, think about it, but at the end of the day, you can never know for sure. And so you always make your decisions based on this mix out of trusting and knowing. And it's the same with Christianity. We believe that it is the best option, the one true option, not purely by faith, but not purely by reason, but rather by a mix between the two. And so faith comes first, and then it provides the framework, the basis for the understanding part. And so this misconception that Christianity has been proven wrong over the time, and only those who refuse to think are still clinging onto it, has no basis at all. And you could even say that, especially in today's society, it could be the opposite, that those who refuse to follow it are those who refuse to think. Not because they're stupid, but because we've become a society that doesn't really think about these fundamental questions a lot anymore. We've become a society that doesn't really sit down to contemplate about life's meaning anymore. Instead, we live in the immediate. We go for more immediate needs, constantly rushing, checking our notifications, buying the next thing. And all these things, they distract us from thinking about these fundamental questions. And so Immanuel Kant, back in his time, he raised up these three questions that everyone who wants to live a thought through and well-examined life should think about and find some answers to. And they are simply, how can I know what's real? What should I do? What is right? What is wrong? And what can I hope for? What is the purpose of what I do? But then in our culture, these questions, they are usually just pushed aside, and it's suggested that maybe also only those who want to be philosophers or theologians, they should care about these questions. But all the others, they tend to focus more on immediate needs, like careers, appearance, psychological or emotional well-being, standard of living, self-fulfillment. And no one really thinks a lot about these questions anymore. And so when people dismiss these questions, it's not because they've thought through it carefully and then come to another conclusion. It's usually because they haven't really given it a lot of thought in the first place. And so Christian faith does not dismiss these questions. Instead, it encourages you actually to think about them, and it provides profound answers to them. So as I said before, from a Christian perspective, the first thing to acknowledge is that everyone believes in something. And then the second thing is that we base our faith in God out of this mix between trusting and knowing. And as I said, that the trusting part comes first, but then there are also some evidences suggesting that or supporting this argument. And of course, you could talk a lot longer about that, but the two main things are the historical Jesus and his resurrection, because if that is true, then all the rest must be true as well. And there it's the same. There is historical evidence for it. It's not 100% a mathematical proof of anything, of course, but it supports our trust in God. And the second evidence that supports our claim is more within us. It's that when we live as if Christianity is true, then through love, through justice, through forgiveness, we find that it makes a lot of sense to our deepest longings and to the deepest needs in us, and also to our intuitions about what's right and what's wrong. And so Christianity offers a reasonable faith supported by these evidences and explanations. And so if we answer the first question, of course, by faith, that we know what's real, then the other questions are a lot easier to answer as well. Because if we can trust the most fundamental claim of the Bible, then we can also trust the rest. And so the Bible tells us what we should do, and it tells us what we can hope for. And so if we continue reading in Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him in the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And so in this text, there are a lot of more examples from the Old Testament about faith. But since we don't have time to talk about all of them, the main thing that they show us, that another aspect that faith leads to, is foretaste. So it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And so faith gives us a foretaste. A foretaste of what is to come. Because if we believe that one day we will be with God, then we can experience the good things here on earth already as a foretaste of the ultimate good thing. It's like seeing something from afar. You can already hear the laughter, you can already smell the good food, you can already see a glimpse of it, but you're not fully there yet. And that's the experience of living by faith. And then this foretaste will ultimately lead to the last main aspect, which is hope. And so I mentioned in the beginning that hope alone can change no outcome. But hope can change us. It can change our outlook on life. And it can do so even more if this hope is rooted in God. And so it says in Hebrews 11:16, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And so faith makes us want more. It doesn't make us settle for less, but it means that we can be happy and joyful about the things that we have here already because we know that there is more to come. It's like if you're building a house and in the meantime you have to live in a small apartment, it's a lot easier to be content about that if you know that soon you're going to move into a more permanent and bigger and nicer place. And so that's the same with our life here on earth, that our hope for a better, a heavenly country should also make us more content because we know that things here, as real and as serious as, of course, they feel to us, it's not our permanent reality. And we can experience that by faith. And there is this hip-hop singer who has a very profound Christian song called Sunday Service. And his lyrics really reminded me of exactly this, just in his own hip-hop language. But he says, or he raps, I feel down some days, I can't describe it. Feeling kind of empty some days, I don't mind it. Jesus Christ is going to come back, it's all timing. So I ain't really bothered by this life thing. And so this is exactly what the hope aspect of faith is telling us, that by faith, we can experience our lives as temporary, trusting that Jesus will come back and take us with him. And so that helps us with coping with this life thing. It helps us cope with life. It doesn't make everything easier. It doesn't make all our problems go away, but it helps us to give us a right perspective on these things. And people might say sometimes that that's just wishful thinking. You just believe that because you want it to be true. But that is because in the world, the experience is that usually things that seem to be good, that seem to be too good to be true, usually aren't true. But the whole point of faith is that we believe that there is actually one ultimate good thing that seems to be too good to be true, but actually also is true. And that is the main essence of faith. And so quickly to summarize is We've learned that it starts from this mix between trusting and knowing, trusting and the intellect part. So then that leads us to an assurance in God's promises. And the experience that we already have because of that here on earth is that we can live life as a foretaste of what is to come. And we have a hope for the better world. And lastly, faith is a commitment to act as if what you believe is true. And so if you want to increase your faith, simply act as if it was true. What did Abel do? What did Noah do? What did Abraham do? They all acted according to their beliefs. Because you can't increase your faith by just sitting down, closing your eyes, and believing really strongly. But rather, you increase your faith if you live your life according to it. So when you read the Bible, take it 100% seriously. Apply it to your life. Every passage that you read, ask yourself, what would change in my life if this were actually true? How should I live if I could fully trust in God's promises? Or what would my life look like if I completely trusted God's word? Because if not, you might believe in God, but you don't believe God. Just like Cain, as I said, he never doubted God's existence. He believed in God, but he didn't trust him. He didn't trust in God's promises and his commandments. And he didn't trust in God's good nature. And so faith is a commitment to act as if what we believe is true. And so let us commit, let us act according to our faith. And then God will not be ashamed to be called our God, for he has prepared for us a city. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are a God who does not remain a mystery to us, but who has revealed himself to us in this world, in this creation, and in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank you that you've given us this thing called faith, through which we can get a grasp of you, through which we can experience you here already on earth, and through which we can trust you. But you see that because of our human nature, it's not always easy to do so. And so I pray that you would help us to really fully rely on you, to lean on you, to not lean on our own understanding, but to trust in you with all our heart. And I pray that this kind of trust, this kind of faith, would help us here on earth to live a life pleasing to you, according to your will, but also to live a life full of joy, because we know that the best is yet to come. And I pray that you would be with us, and that this faith would bring us to you, that we would all have a saving faith. In Jesus' name, amen.